In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Life in a city neighborhood like ours takes very different forms for different people. For some, it's a transient thing, just a brief period of life, one stop on a train ride from the suburbs to a college dorm to a neighborhood like Charlestown and back out to the suburbs. For others, it's just the first place that they could find to live, or the place that they landed, the place where there was a spot in the public housing or where their Section 8 would pay for something. For some, it's the only place that they've ever known, the only place that they or their parents or their grandparents have ever known, perhaps. And for others, a city neighborhood is somewhere in between. It's neither an ancestral home nor a temporary stopping place. It's a place they chose to make a home, even if it's not forever. It's a place where they choose to plant gardens, as Jeremiah says, knowing they'll be around long enough to eat what they produce. It's a place where they can marry, perhaps have children, knowing it's a place that they could raise them. It's a place that they can seek the welfare of the city, because it is their city, and in its welfare they find their welfare. These are the prophet Jeremiah's words, of course, but they ring true for many of us who live in a city neighborhood like this. There's a big difference, though, between our city residents and the people to whom Jeremiah is writing. They're not the yuppie long haulers who move into a city neighborhood and stay. They're not the townies who have been here forever. They're not the college students on their way to somewhere else. The people to whom Jeremiah is writing didn't have any choice. They were refugees. They hadn't moved to Babylon for its walkability or its many amenities. They didn't even leave Jerusalem voluntarily as refugees, fleeing persecution or war. They had been kidnapped and brought to Babylon as hostages, and kept there in exile. And still, Jeremiah writes to them, "Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Jeremiah writes this letter between two massive defeats for his people, 10 years apart. For years, he'd been warning about the danger of rebellion, urging the king and the leaders not to resist the mighty armies of Babylon, not to throw away their people's lives, seeking their own glory through ham-handed diplomatic maneuvers. But he'd been ignored and called a traitor and a pessimist, even thrown into prison for his efforts. But of course, he was right. The people had risen up, and the Babylonians had crushed them, and had taken the king and the queen mother and many of the craftsmen and the artisans and the leaders of the people, about 10,000 of them, and brought them away to the city of Babylon, leaving only those who were poor or useless, like Jeremiah, behind. So Jeremiah writes this letter from Jerusalem to Babylon, telling the leaders, the elders among the exiles, the priests, to stay put. "There are prophets who want to convince you," he tells them, "that this will be over soon, a year or two more, and we'll be back in Jerusalem. But no," he says, "it won't be 2 years. It will be 70 years. In other words, it will be your whole life. None of you should expect to return. So plant roots." And meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, Jeremiah continues his mission of peace, and he continues to be ignored. And within just a few years, actually 10 years, the new king, the one who was left behind as a sort of puppet, will rise up again, and this time really be crushed, and the city will be destroyed, and the temple will be destroyed, and they'll take many more of the people into exile, and the rest will flee. Jeremiah himself ends up somewhere in Egypt. And the exiles will remain in Babylon, where they're brought, for half a century, for most of their lifetimes, as a small minority in this big city. They'll find themselves in the situation of many refugees. What was for them the most traumatic and defining event in their entire lives, one that would shape their religion and our religion for 2,500 years, is completely irrelevant to the people around them. It's a simple fact that none of their neighbors cared about the destruction of their hometown. Why would they? It's theirs. So these exiles have every right to curse the city of Babylon, which has destroyed their home and brought them here. And yet Jeremiah tells them to pray for it. They have every right to give up on life, to spend their time mourning and grieving what was lost. But Jeremiah tells them instead to live their lives. Now, in many churches all around the world this morning where this text is read, the spiritual sense of this will be preached, right? You may find yourself sometimes imagining a different life, imagining a grass is greener world where if I had only done this, or if I could only do that, then I would be happy. Or when I finally get to retire, then this will be easier. The kind of thinking that many of us are stuck in at different times. And so Jeremiah's letter in this case says, no, you're here in this city, this metaphorical spiritual city where you've been planted. That is your life. So build a house and live in it. Plant a garden and eat its fruit. Live your life as it is. And that's the gift that God is giving you, that whatever circumstances you are in, you can choose whether to yearn for something different or whether to live your life as it is in this metaphorical spiritual city to which you've been exiled. But of course, many of us live in a city that is not at all metaphorical. And it strikes me, as we sit here together, as a community of 30-something people gathered out of nearly 20,000, that we have something in our lives that's similar to this experience of being a small community of exiles from Jerusalem within the big city of Babylon. What could this church possibly do in this neighborhood? What could our lives or our ministries be? What difference could any of us make in the midst of the city? The late Desmond Tutu, who was the Anglican Archbishop of Cape Town in South Africa, often spoke about something called Ubuntu. I don't know if you've heard of this term. It's a little hard to translate. He gave lots of different versions of it, but it means something like a human being is a human being because of other human beings. It's not I think, therefore I am, but I am because I belong. He often tried out different ways of explaining it. I can be me only if you are fully you, or I am because we are. We're created, he wrote, for a delicate network of relationships, of interdependence with our fellow human beings, with the rest of creation. Where the modern European and American political philosophies tend to see us as individuals, separate from one another, who sort of come together to make a contract, an agreement that we can all live together. Tutu drew together these biblical traditions, like the one in Jeremiah, and the traditions of his own Xhosa and Motswana ancestors, to teach that our full humanity emerges only in our life in community, only in our relationships with one another. And our fullest humanity, in fact, emerges in our relationships with one another across the span of human difference. It's one thing, after all, to live in a small, mostly homogeneous community of people who are entirely like yourself, like the ancient city of Jerusalem, more of a small town, really, or a small Xhosa village, or a single city block of similar homes inhabited by people with similar jobs. It's another thing to learn that your small subsection of the human race is just one small subsection, that your community is one little bit of a large city like Babylon, or a multiracial democracy like post-apartheid South Africa, or a genuinely diverse place like Charlestown or Greater Boston. And to discover that your well-being is not just your individual well-being, but the well-being and the health of the community around you. It's a strange thing, Jeremiah writes. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. There are many ways in which our city, our neighborhood, is not so well. You may have seen, if you walked to church this morning, the purple ribbons that are still posted on the lamppost down Main Street, memorial markers from September's recovery month of residents of the neighborhood who lost their lives to overdoses and addiction. Charlestown, for a time, had the highest opioid overdose rate in the country. You may have friends in the neighborhood who live in senior housing or who used to live in Zelma Lacey and are isolated or lonely and can't get the social support that they need. Just this week, the Boston Housing Authority finally held meetings to address the rat infestation in the Bunker Hill development, a public health crisis that's gotten so acute that multiple families have been driven from their homes, leaving behind most of their furniture and their children's books and toys because of the number of rat droppings and chew marks on all of their possessions. And at the same time, there are so many ways in which our community responds to all of these ways in which we are not well, so many ways in which we care for one another and support one another. I think of the growing programs in the neighborhood to support young people who are at risk for substance use. I think of the community members who give their time and their money to raise funds for our schools. Shout out to the Harvard-Kent School fundraiser, ongoing now. I think of the literal gardens being planted here at St. John's, and over the hill at Sprouts, and up the street. You know my directions are always terrible when I do this pointing, right? And up the street at Gardens for Charlestown, whichever direction we're in, bringing food and beauty and peace to the city. And to be honest, that list was literally just from this week's newspaper. There's more and more that the people of this community do for one another. So you may only be here for a season of your life. You may always have been here. You may never leave. You may not even live in Charlestown. But what Jeremiah says is as true for the most transient student as it is for the towniest of townies around. Where you are right now, wherever it is where you are right now. It may be for 2 years or 20 years. It may be 70 years, your whole life. But for however long you are, wherever you are, it's not just a place. It's a community in which your full humanity is becoming fuller and more human. And God has given you a gift and a choice. Will you plant houses and live in them? Plant gardens and eat what they produce? Or will you yearn for the good old days, for another place or a different kind of world? Will you stay locked within yourself as an individual? Or will you open yourself to community and interdependence and relationship? Will you curse your city when it has done you wrong by jackhammering outside your bedroom window 3 mornings in a row? Carrie knows what I'm talking about, and so does Shannon. Or will you pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.